Good evening. It is so good to see everyone that is able to be out. We do have a good number that is absent. Of course, there's a few that are down at the hospital, and so let's continue to keep them in our prayers and hope that everything will go well with that. We began talking this morning looking at some passages of Scripture where the Apostle Paul, and later we'll look at some by the Apostle Peter, closed out their letters or began to close out their letters by saying the phrase, "Finally, brethren." And we noted the first one there in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, where the Apostle Paul says, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord." And we discussed the need to make sure that our strength comes from the Lord and that we do not try to stand on our own or depend upon the strength of anyone else. As I prayed, we need to be able to lean upon one another, but we need to understand that leaning upon one another is in the strength of the Lord, that we're all striving to live according to God's will. We noted the armor that God has provided for us and the need to put these things on, that they protect us from the difficulties that we face, from the wiles of the devil. And we need to be using these things to the fullness of our ability. We also noted where he says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." And so we closed out our lesson this morning by looking at how the child of God was to be one that is a joyful individual, one that just finds great joy in being alive, great joy in knowing that they are a saved individual, that no matter how difficult life might be, they're able to look beyond that and see, well, I've got a home just over the hilltop in that bright land where I'll never grow old. These things, no matter what I face here, it's just temporary. As we just sang, "Here we are, but straying pilgrims. Yonder, over the rolling river, we have that mansion waiting for us." And we need to keep that in mind and understand that there is great joy in being a child of God. And we need to let that joy be seen within us. As I mentioned this morning, people should look at us and go, "Why are you so happy?" And it gives us the perfect opportunity of not saying, "Well, I'm a little bit crazy," as we oftentimes do. "Well, I'm just a little bit nutty." Most people in my family, that's how they, "Well, we're just a little strange." No, for us to say, "I have salvation. I know God. I know His will, and I'm humbly submitting myself to His will." It's a great opportunity for us to preach the gospel, to show them that it is a joyful thing to be a child of God, because many people in the world have a twisted view of being a child of God. They look at all the negatives. "You can't do this and you can't do that," instead of looking at all the positives of, "I get to go to heaven." And what better positive is there? So what if you can't go and do the things of the world? You get to go to heaven. That makes it all okay. Yeah, the work is hard here upon this earth, but the retirement program is top notch. Can't be beat. And so let's, as Paul told the brethren, let's rejoice and always be rejoicing. He said in Philippians 4 verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." He told the congregation there in Thessalonica to rejoice always. And so we need to be joyful. When it comes time to come together with other Christians, we should be joyful. We should look forward to that opportunity instead of dreading it, as many people seem to do from time to time. But as we continue our journey looking at passages of Scripture where the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter use this phrase, "Finally, my brethren," let's continue on and look in Philippians chapter 4, there in verse 8. In Philippians 4 and verse 8, we read, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence of anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." Whatever we can find in the world that's good, that's honorable, that's true, that's right, that's pure, that's excellent, that's where we need to build our main place of abode. That's where we need to spend our time. We need to understand that the heart is the fountain from which all things flow, both good and evil. From within man, where what you dwell on, what you think about, that's where everything comes from. And that's why Paul told them in Philippians 4, think on these things, because from the heart these things flow. Look in Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, there, beginning in verse 34, Jesus said, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil." The heart is where everything comes from. So when you know someone that everything they say is evil, or every other word that comes out of their mouth is a curse word, or if they just spend all of their time complaining about everyone, that's what's coming from their heart. We need to be careful that we're not those individuals. Because we cannot call any of those things good. And when we find that our speech patterns carry out after these things which are evil, then Jesus is going to consider us a brood of vipers. How can we, being evil, speak what is good? He just said, let's not preach His gospel if we're not going to live it. And so we need to think on good things. We need to understand it is from the heart. That's where sin originates. In Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 15, there in verse 18, Jesus said, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. But we're more concerned with whether or not somebody washes their hands after they use the bathroom or after they've been out working in the yard than we are about what's coming out of their mouth. Aren't we? We're more concerned with the physical cleanliness than we are about the things that are proceeding out of the mouth. Think about what you say. Think about how you say. Think about the majority of the things that proceed from your mouth. That's where your heart is. Folks, we need to think on these things. And that's why Paul said, you think on things that are right, things that are true, things that are honorable, things that are pure, lovely, of good report. You dwell on those things. You live on that street. And then you'll have good things proceeding from your mouth. You see, it's also from the heart where all good deeds begin. And so therefore, we need to understand the need to guard our hearts. We've got to, as we talked about this morning, putting on the armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness. Isn't that what we talked about? What does the breastplate cover? The heart. The physical heart. But we're talking about it in a spiritual way. And so when we're putting on righteousness, then we're guarding our hearts. In Proverbs 4, there in verse 23, the wise man writes, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. One of these days, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to do a study of how many times that phrase diligence shows up in the Scriptures and all the different times where we're told to be diligent. And really help us to understand what diligence is. Watch over your heart with all, put forth effort, folks. It's not easy. It's like watching a 3-year-old. If you've forgotten how difficult that is, come on over to the house. Anna and I will leave you alone with Austin. And tell you what, we'll throw Lincoln into the mix too. You put those two together, you got your hands full. You got 3 or 4 people's hands full. And that's the idea. Watch over your heart with diligence. You've got to really watch it. You've got to watch what's going in. You've got to watch what's coming out. This has been said that you sow a thought, you reap an act. You sow an act, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap a character. You sow a character, you reap a destiny. You see where it all starts? With what we're thinking. What we're thinking leads to what we are and where we're going. So you can really see the need to, with all diligence, guard the heart. To guard our hearts, we've got to control what's going into our mind. That's what we need to comprehend, folks. You know, when we read the heart, a lot of times we automatically go, okay, it's that little thing that ticks here in my chest and it pumps the blood throughout my body. That's not what God is talking about here. When He talks about the heart in the Scriptures, He's talking about the mind, the seed of man. That which guides man, that where his passions lie. And so we've got to control what goes into our mind. The old phrase, garbage in, garbage out, it plays in our spiritual life. If I don't eat anything but Twinkies and ding-dongs, what's going to happen? All day long, I just have a big old box of Twinkies there, and I just sit there and eat Twinkies. I'm going to be craving a Twinkie later on this evening. I haven't had one in a couple of years. I'm going to get fat, aren't I? I'm going to have high cholesterol, and I'm going to die young. If I sit around and eat nothing but junk food, there was a fellow that did a movie not too long ago. I don't have any desire to watch it, but he went to McDonald's, and he ate only McDonald's, and he ate supersized meals every single time. The name of the movie was Supersize Me. And he wanted to show the effect of that. Well, we don't have to watch a movie to know that. We can just look around at America, right? We're all a little bit on the supersize, it seems today, because of these things. Because we're taking in nothing but garbage, we're getting nothing but garbage out of it. And the same is true in our spiritual life. When you get nothing but garbage in your spiritual life, when you just go to the words of Max Licato and Chuck Swindoll and Creflo Dollar and all these other folks and just look at what they're presenting, you're going to have garbage coming out. And when you're centered, all of your mind is centered upon the things of this world, television and music and the internet, that's where you're going to be. The things that you put in the most, that's what's going to be coming out. And that's the terrible danger of movies and television shows that are filled with bad language and violence and sex. We watch so much of that we neglect the Scriptures, and well, that's what begins to come out of our mouth. You want to know where we learn these things from? From the things that we watch, from the things that we read, from the places that we go. Dwell is what the Apostle Paul said. Dwell on these things. The King James Version reads, think on these things. And that's a good translation, but I really like the idea of dwelling there. That's where you live. That's where you reside. The things that are pure, the things that are right, the things that are of good repute, the things that are holy. As Christians, we need to think on the things that are good. The word think means take account of or keep in mind, to reflect upon. Cogitate. You might notice that's a word I like to use from time to time. Really think about these things. Meditate on it. That's the idea there. We've got to think on things that are good. The Bible is not concerned, however, with mental reflection for its own sake, but only as it promotes behavior. You can sit and you can think about a passage of Scripture all day long and not get anything at all about it. You can read a passage of Scripture and you can think about that and you can go down this avenue and that avenue, and at the end of the day, you don't know anything more about that passage of Scripture than you did when you first read it. And so just thinking, just so you can say, I thought about this passage all day long, does not do you any good. It's got to bring something out of you. It's got to make some change in you. It's got to promote the right behavior. That's why Paul, in Romans chapter 12, there in verse 1, said, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Pay attention to that. Don't look like the world. Don't smell like the world. Don't act like the world. Be different. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. By what? By the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Renew your mind. Chuck, what do you do when you get a whole bunch of virus on someone's computer and they bring it to you? What do you got to do? You got to blast that thing, don't you? You got to completely and totally clear everything out. There's no way to save it. You could spend hours upon hours for months at a time trying to get rid of this virus and trying to get rid of that virus and trying to get rid of this Trojan and that Trojan. You're better off just blasting the whole thing. That's the idea. That's what Paul is saying. Get rid of all the things of the world. Quit trying to look like the world and transform your mind. Renew it in the Scriptures so that we can be that which is pleasing in the sight of God. We've got to think about things that are true. Things which will not let us down. The truth as opposed to falsehood. That which we can depend upon. That which we can know to be true. Often times it seems we want to believe a lie just because that makes life a little bit easier. There's a large number of people in the world today that they want to believe false doctrine on marriage, divorce, and remarriage because that means their daughter Susie can go and live the way that she wants to live. They want to believe what they want to believe about various things so that they can take part in these things. We've got to think on things that are true. We've got to think on things that are honorable. Things which are worthy of honor, dignified, elevated, venerable. The exact opposite of the Simpsons and the Family Guy. Those things are the basis of the things that you can find. You want to go the opposite direction. But yet it seems that more of our kids can tell us more about Homer Simpson and Bart and all the others than they can about Adam and Eve, Abraham, Moses, Jesus. We've got to think on things that are honorable. William Barclay says, that which has the dignity of holiness upon it. We need to think about things that are right, things that are righteous, things that are just. The just man was the one who gave to the gods and men their due. He speaks of things that he has particular responsibilities and he carries out those responsibilities. Things which are righteous, pure. things that are morally undefiled. When used ceremoniously, the word spoke of that which had been so cleansed that it was fit to be brought in the presence of God and used in His service. You think of the purification ceremonies that they had to go through for all those articles that they were to carry into the Holy of Holies. And all the purification ceremonies that the high priest had to go through before they could enter in. That's the idea there. Purifying our thoughts. Things that are right to think about in the sight of God. Those are the things that we need to dwell on. Things that are lovely. Things that are of good repute. This word literally means fair speaking. Dwell on these things. Paul sums it all up by saying, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. We need to think about these things. Praise is something that we need to be giving to God. Things that are worthy of being praised are things that should be given to God. Think on these things. Dwell on them. My brethren, I encourage you to dwell, to think on good things. And also, as we finish out our lesson this evening, we can turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Where we are told to excel still more. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's begin reading there in verse 1. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there in verse 1, it says, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus." It's interesting when we look at all these passages that the Apostle Paul wrote, and he wrote to all of these congregations, and he would write glowing letters of commendation. You're doing good, you're living right, and especially there to the church in Thessalonica. We're pleased with the faith that we've heard about you and the love that you have for one another. But look at how many times he says, even though you're doing good and things are going well, grow. No matter where you are, no matter how you are as a Christian, God always expects us to excel still more. To grow. To increase. There is never a time where the child of God can be static. Where they can sit still. Where they can sit back on their laurels and relax. It's just like rowing a boat upstream. What happens when you stop? You start shooting back the other direction. It takes hard work and diligence to remain faithful to the Lord. And yet He expects us to always excel still more. We need to understand that we are Christ's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, let's look there in verse 10. The Apostle Paul says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in Him." We are His. We were created. For what? For good works. We are created so that we can excel in the work of the Lord. If you turn over to the book of Titus. In Titus chapter 2, as the Apostle Paul is writing to the young preacher there, a man who worked closely with him for many years. In Titus chapter 2, there in verse 14, he says to Titus, "Who gave Himself," that is Jesus Christ, "for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for what? For good deeds." Zealous. There's another one I need to sit down and do a lesson on. The idea of zealous. Now there's a positive and there's a negative on being zealous. But we're to be zealous in our good deeds for the Lord. That means it's something that we have zeal for. We might look at it a little bit like you might think back to high school days. School spirit. The one who was most spirited, the one that was most there about the school and encouraged everyone to be more active in school and out there getting everybody. That's the idea there. We have a zeal for the Lord. We're to be zealous for good deeds. God expects us to be steadfast and immovable. If you look there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Note what the Apostle Paul says there. And this is the closing of his letter there to the church in Corinth. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding." I watched here recently the last lecture. It's done by a professor that just passed away. He had cancer and he was passing away and they had him do a lecture just over there at Carnegie. And one of the points he brought out is he said, you got to understand, you got to decide whether you're going to be a Tigger or an Eeyore. What's a tigger? Any of our kids could be bouncing around, just always full of energy. What's an Eeyore? Well, he's just down on everything. Well, when I look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, if I'm ever to think of a Disney character, it would be Tigger. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Folks, we need to think about these things. What kind of a Christian are we? Are we one that's always jumping forward? We're always trying to work hard for the Lord? Or are we one there that's just always morose? The church is going to die. I tell you what, this congregation here, it just doesn't have a future. I've been in congregations where that was the attitude of the entire congregation. There's just nothing we can do. The area around us don't want to hear the gospel. There's just nothing we can do. Well, guess what? You're dead. If that's the attitude you have, that's what you are. Folks, as Christians, we've got to have a can-do attitude. Why? Because God is our strength. Isn't that what we talked about this morning? It's not through my power or your power that the church is going to grow. It's through the power of God, the power of His Word to work upon the hearts of mankind. Are you telling me that the Word of God has lost its power? The next time we say the world doesn't want to receive the Word of God, we need to think about what we're saying. We're saying God's Word has lost its power. Its power to cut, to prick. It's still there. Perhaps we're just not abounding in the work of the Lord. Unfortunately, a lot of people read that and go, immovable, all right, I'm going to be stuck fast and immovable. I'm going to remain right where I am, and you're not going to change me. There's nothing that you can do. I'm going to stay right where I am until I get to heaven. You know what? You don't get to go. Unless we are excelling still more. Unless we are abounding in the work of the Lord. And look there, that word right before. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always increasing. God deserves the very best that we have to give Him. In too many churches, too many Christians, all too often are too content with mediocrity. They're too content with where we are. We've got a couple of gospel meetings. We've got a vacation Bible school. We're paying the bills. We're paying the preacher. We're doing just fine. That's the church in Laodicea, folks. Go over there and read in Revelation chapter 3 and see how the Lord felt about the church in Laodicea. What did He say? You're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were hot or cold. But since you're not anything more than lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. You think that's saying that He's pleased with that congregation? Do you think that's a sign that, oh, well, we get to go right on into heaven? No, that's a sign of your candlestick is going to be removed. You're no longer going to be considered by God a group of His people. As Christians and as a congregation, we need to be excelling all the more in our work, abounding all the more in our work. We want to give oftentimes the Lord our leftovers. The leftovers of our love, the leftovers of our time, the leftovers of our energy. We studied in our Bible class this morning, and I tell you, it's good to read and to study the things in the Old Testament. What did God say? Don't bring me your lame, your halt. Don't bring those defects. I won't accept them. Is what He told Moses to tell the Israelites. If they're not the best of what you got, don't give it. Do you think God's changed? Now stop and think about it. Do you really think God has changed in what He'll accept of His people? If you are not giving the Lord your all, if you're not always increasing in your labors, you won't go to heaven. Amen. That's the way that it is, folks. Unless we were always increasing. Unless, well, that's just the way I am. God just needs to accept that. Oh, really? Tell you what, let me stand behind you while you say that. On the Day of Judgment, it'll make me look a lot better. God expects us to transform according to His will. Amen. In Galatians chapter 6, there in verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, "Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." It's difficult. It's tiring. It's hard going out in the world and to talk to people every day and to try and get them to talk about the Word of God. A lot of people don't. Paul says, keep plucking. Keep working. Because your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We need to understand that. Do not lose heart in doing good in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. There's the big thing there. The invitation is offered this evening to you and to me. For you to sit there and think for just a moment. We're going to pause for just a moment. And you think and you ask yourself, am I excelling in my service to the Lord? Am I growing in my service to the Lord? Or have I remained where I have been for years? You need to think about that. You need to ask yourself, am I trying to get rid of these things that have made me a sad person? Am I finding joy in the Lord? Do I find myself thinking on things that are good? Or do I spend most of my time thinking on things that are not so good? You need to think about these things. Because the Lord's invitation is offered to you this night. Today. Y'all may be getting tired of me saying that, but I can't think of any better passage than that right there. It says, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that the Lord has granted you. You have right now. And that's all that you have. There's no tomorrow. No guaranteed tomorrow. There's no next week. There's right now. If you need to obey the gospel call of Jesus Christ by coming forward and confessing your belief in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, and be buried in the watery grave of baptism, having your sins removed by the blood of Christ, then today is the day to do it. Not tomorrow. Not next year. Right now. You find that in your life, having obeyed the gospel, that you've not been thinking on what you need to be thinking on. That you need to change the focus of what you're dwelling on. If you find that you're not as joyful as you should be. If you find that you're not as strong as you should be. If you find that you're not excelling in your service to God. Growing in leaps and bounds. Working hard. Diligent work in the Lord. Today is the day to tell the Lord, I repent. And I will work harder. Whatever your situation might be, today is the day of salvation. Come forward now as we stand and as we sing.